All right, we are going to be reading from Luke chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited himself saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie is a Nigerian storyteller who gave a TED Talk a number of years ago on the danger of a single story. And in the talk, she describes herself and her family growing up in Nigeria as a middle-class family. And one of the things that happens in that culture is that many times middle-class families will take on some hired help from another village or another town over. So her family had a young boy that stayed with them and worked with them, and he was kind of the help around the house for the family. And all her mother would tell her was that this young boy that stayed with them came from a very poor family, a very poor family. And so her mom would say, "You know, we're going to give him some of our old clothes. We're going to make sure that we have some food left over. We can give it to them, and be sure and eat all of your food because his family doesn't have any." I know none of our parents ever told us that when we, you know, didn't finish our plates. It works the same in Nigeria, apparently. So one day, Ngozi says that she was invited actually to go over to their village and to go be with his family. And so she went over there, and when she walked into their house, she saw that he had these beautiful, amazing baskets that they wove together, that they had so much skill, and they're incredibly ornate. They had all these things, and it says that this surprised her very much, because all she had heard her whole life was that this was a poor boy from a poor family. And so when she went into his house and saw all these things that she had, the skills and the abilities that they had, it shocked her. She was surprised because the single story that she was told about them was that they were poor. She says that she actually experienced this same concept when she came to this country for the first time in college. She says when she arrived here in college, her roommate at the time asked if she would, first of all, she was surprised that she spoke good English. She didn't know that in Nigeria, the official language of the country is English. Her roommate was not expecting that. So her roommate asked her to play some of her African tribal music, and so she brought out a cassette of Mariah Carey, because that's what she listened to growing up. When her roommate asked her when her roommate asked her if she knew how to work the stove, Chimamanda said, "Well, of course I do. We have stoves in Africa." She said she realized in this interaction with her roommate that the only thing her roommate had been told about Africa was that it was this beautiful, primitive place where people listened to drums and talked in foreign languages. She had no idea of the rich culture that existed there because all she was told, again, was that single story. Adichie goes on to say about what happens when all we know are single stories. She says, quote, "The single story creates stereotypes. And the problem with stereotypes is not that they're untrue, but that they are incomplete. They make one story become the only story." They make one story become the only story. I think we as people are really good sometimes at believing and telling only one story about people and about places and even maybe about ourselves. We're far too good at acknowledging one story without the full range of the complex human experience. And it's these single stories that lure us into thinking that we maybe actually know someone when we haven't walked with them intimately. Or that we actually know what a place is like even though maybe we haven't been there, like Africa. And in our text this morning, specifically in verse 44, Jesus asked Simon the Pharisee, "Do you see this woman? Do you see her? Do you really do, or are you just seeing the single story of her sinful, estranged life from God?" As we consider our third core value here as a church, we love and welcome everyone. I am challenged by this idea of single stories, but also I'm challenged by the radical love that Jesus shows in this passage. We see here this woman that Luke, I think, presents us with a stark contrast between the woman and the Pharisee. The woman here is known simply by her reputation that she is a sinner. How would you all like to be known as the Inglewood sinner, right? Or the Donaldson sinner? That was your reputation. She is someone that is socially and morally bankrupt. She's in a small town in Galilee where that's all people really know about her. In fact, Katie and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about this person that Katie and I know that had something happen, and she kind of blew up online, not for a good reason. She kind of became infamous in her own town, and she actually moved across the country to avoid all of the shame and all of the things that became associated with her name. We think this stuff happens back then. No. It happens just as much today. And yet this sinful woman is also one that is incredibly bold. She shows up at the gathering of this Pharisee. And I don't know about you, as I read this story, it was so awkward to me. Imagine being in that place when this woman comes up, uninvited, but she shows up and she starts sobbing and wiping her hair and kissing Jesus' feet and rubbing them with oil. Can you feel the kind of tension in the room between Simon the Pharisee and his guest there and this woman that is there with Jesus? Of course, Simon is that Pharisee. He's that strict, conservative, law-abiding citizen. He's the one that doesn't associate with those people. He's the one that certainly is shocked by what's going on and shocked that this religious teacher, this Jesus, would allow this sinful outcast to be near him, touching him, let alone doing something so shocking and intimate. And of course, Jesus, who knows his thoughts, says, the irony is just rich there. Do you think I don't know her? I know her better than anyone knows her. I know her better than she knows herself. And so he says to Simon, "Do you really see her? Can you really see her, or do you only see the single story of her great debt?" And of course, Jesus, he does see her. And he acknowledges both the truth of her situation, that you know what? She is a sinner. That she is one who's lived a life that is not the prettiest. To live a life that's not the cleanest life. He acknowledges that. Her sins, which are many. But he also at the same time acknowledges her love and her faith, and especially he acknowledges his privilege and his right to forgive sins, to forgive sins. Jesus' heart beats passionately for those who are estranged from God. His heart beats for them. He yearns for them. He welcomes them in. They are welcome in His presence and in His love. And we have to ask ourselves, are they welcome in our presence as well? Are they welcome in our lives? This morning we're talking about what it is to be Brush Hill. And one of our core values is that we love and we welcome everyone. This value, maybe as much as any of the others, really reflects what I think is the heart of our church. I remember the first time I came, I was almost overwhelmed by the welcome and the love I received. I've talked to several people that have been here since then. I've talked to especially one girl who is a little bit of an introvert, and she said she almost had to run out the back door because the love was so great, the people coming up and talking to her and welcoming her. I think about the people in this room, and so many people here are here because of some sort of relational connection, right? Some people just showed up here and they stuck, you know, maybe they were invited back or whatever, but so many people were here because you knew someone, right? You had a family member that invited you. You had a friend that had invited you. And you stayed because those same people invited you back the next week, or they came to your house and welcomed you into their life. This core value, it flows out of the heart of our church in so many ways. And yet we have to continually ask ourselves, are we being faithful to the Lord Jesus as He calls us to continue both our past legacy and to carry that out in today's time, in our way today? God is calling us to welcome and love those that are outside His kingdom and welcome and love them into His kingdom. He's calling us with the good news that God is near to even them. To even them, just as it's near to us. And so we have to be careful that we don't reduce people down to their single stories. We have to be careful to recognize how willing are we to bring people into our lives and to step into their lives, as uncomfortable as maybe that might be for us. We have to recognize, and I hope that God uses us to bring the gospel and healing into other people's lives. We have to ask ourselves, how comfortable are we with people that are different from us? How comfortable would we be with people in our lives of maybe different races? How comfortable would we be welcoming in people who identify as gay or transgender into our lives or into our church? How comfortable would we be with welcoming people in of a different political spectrum? Those liberals or those conservatives. You know, let's whisper that. That's dangerous words, right? How comfortable would we be welcoming them into our life? And maybe it's not just that they're maybe different from us, but maybe they come with some baggage. You know those people that come with some baggage? I know because I'm one of them. But how comfortable would we be with welcoming the alcoholic or the addict or the one that's been divorced 2 or 3 times? Maybe how comfortable would we be inviting the felon into our life, someone with a messy sexual past, or maybe someone that struggles with greed or being judgmental or whatever it is? Would we be okay welcoming Simon and the woman into our life and into our church? Would they have a place with us? Would we, unlike what I just did, would we help them to see and help ourselves to see that maybe there's more to them than just that one single part of their life? And as we see Jesus do, welcoming and loving people in doesn't mean that we compromise on truth. It doesn't mean that we whitewash the great need that everybody has for the gospel and God's forgiveness. No way, no how. That's not what we do. But it does mean that we create a bridge with our lives into relationship, and a bridge into a relationship with Jesus. True Christian hospitality isn't just welcoming someone to church. That's good, we should do that. But true Christian hospitality is welcoming people into your life and being welcome into theirs. It's being welcomed into your life and being welcomed into theirs. And this, my friends, is incredibly important now more than ever because of the moment we find ourselves in. We're in a time, as some pastor friends of mine like to say, when people are more likely to come into your living room than into your sanctuary. Where coming to church is really, really hard for a lot of people. And God can and certainly will, I believe, send people to our churches as we are walk faithfully with Him. But as studies continue to show, church perception is not what it was years ago for the most people. Institutional distrust is high, and there's a fear of a lot of people for committing to church, to Jesus, to anything. It's out there. It's a reality we have to face today in 2021. And I think that just as we're tempted to believe those single stories about others, there are so many people that believe single stories about Christians too. They're judgmental. They're not relevant to what's going on in life. They're hateful. They're arrogant. They're power hungry, who just care about what's happening in the next life more than the suffering of this life. I've heard all those things. I've read those things. When I tell people I'm a pastor, I experience some of those looks. And the reality is that they, just like us, have single stories about what Christians are like. And as I look around this room, I see people that are beautiful, that are so welcoming with their lives, people that are so inventational, I don't even know if that's a word. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. You know, that are really, really good at that. And I want the people of Inglewood, I want the people of Nashville to witness that there's more to Christians than just what they see on the news or what they experience in a hate-filled comment online. It's hard to walk into a church. It's hard to walk. I go on vacation a couple times a year, and when I do, I like to go visit other churches. And guess what? I get nervous. I get nervous, and I'm a pastor. Like, I went to a church over that met in Stratford, and I remember the first time I went there, guess what I did? I looked it up online. I tried to see what it was like. And when I walked in there, I looked around like, all right, what am I to do? Like, it's hard to walk into a church, even as a Christian and as a pastor, let alone someone that just spent a night out on Broadway doing Lord knows what and are hurting and trying to find Jesus. Let alone someone that maybe was wounded as a child or as a teenager, hurt by someone that they loved in church and now are trying to figure out this, how God could be anything, any sort of love. I think the moment that we're in is going to require more Luke 7 stories in more Luke 7 settings. Ministry is going to take place, not just in here, but it's going to take place in homes, in front yards, out in the world, at the grocery store. It's going to take place in all other places. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to welcome people in? And how do we do that? How can we bridge the gap that exists for so many people? And I think it begins with distance. With distance. Notice the physical distance in our passage between the Pharisees, or in any passage really, between the Pharisees and the sinners. Right? They want to be as far away as they can, right? In my mind in this story, I picture them on one end of the table and Jesus and this woman on the other. They want to be as far away as possible. Their inner distance is mirrored by their outer distance. They want to be far away. Think about the storyteller I talked about in the beginning. Her roommate thought all those things of Africa because she was across an ocean. They had a distance, a whole world in between them. Think about so many of the stereotypes that we're tempted to believe. The poor are just lazy, right? How many times have you heard that? I've been tempted to believe that until I go and sit down and room in the inn with them, and I hear stories of men and women that have tried their very best. And you know what? There is truth to stereotypes, as she said, but it is a far cry from the reality. But when you actually go and sit with people and that distance closes, when you hear their stories, when you look into their eyes, when you hear what's going on, it wipes away all of those things. Jesus was there with that woman. I think about many times when I served as youth pastor and had the youth, and they'd say, you know, I know this didn't happen a lot, but every now and then they'd say, you know, those older people, they just don't get it, right? And I can't tell them how many older people I talked to that were like, you know, the younger kids today, if they only knew like we know, which is fine until we go and we sit down at the table together. And we realize that maybe this us and this them, maybe it isn't so far apart. One of the things we have to think about is the distance that we have between people that are different than us. Distance allows us to write off people and get on with our day. It requires less of us. There's times when people show up at the church and I think to myself, oh man, here we go. Here we go. I'm going to have to sit there and I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to listen to them. Don't they know I've got to write a sermon? I've got to go to the hospital. I've got to do all these things. And then I realize, wait a minute, Paul, don't put that distance between them. You're thinking all these things before you even sit down with them. Distance helps us avoid the pain and the suffering of life. It allows us to make other people's problems their problems and deal with them over there. We see contrasted with that, with the space of the Pharisees, the intimacy of Jesus. Jesus, who eats with sinners, who embraces the hospitality of this woman, who spends time with the sick and the hurting. Jesus made intentional choices to close the distance. He wanted to be with them. He wanted them to experience God in His fullness. And as we spend time and close the distance to others and to God, we discover the places where maybe we're not so different. The places where, again, us and them become we. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian church, "So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." I've learned over my time that people are more inclined to listen to the gospel when they know how dear to them you are, or they are to you. Right? When people know that you care about them, when people know that you're willing to walk with them, they're more inclined to hear what you have to say. And so it's important that we offer not just the gospel, but also our own selves. And the final thing we need to think about when it comes to distance is, guess what? You can close the distance all you want and still have a heart that is judgmental, that is proud, and that is far from God. How in the world do we overcome that? And as I think about that little story there that Jesus told, that story in the story about the debts and the debtors, what strikes me about this story is that those two amounts, first of all, a denarii is a day's wages, so 500 days' wages and 50. Jesus intentionally tells it so that one is almost impossibly great and the other is great but not nearly close to the other. But what's amazing about both those things is that, guess what? They are both in the same place. Neither of them can pay, right? Jesus contrasts the amounts, but both of them are actually in the same place. They are bankrupt and in need of some help. The story of debts to me is just as much about the Pharisee as it is about the woman. That Pharisee, he needs Jesus just as much as that woman does, maybe even more so. Because she knows all she has to do is depend on God's mercy. That's all she has. This Pharisee, he might think that he has more to offer. And I think, try as we might, I think so many of us, really, even though we'd say that we're saved by mercy, I think so many of us deep down in our hearts really don't think like that. We really so easily look on other people and see what's wrong with them or see ourselves, and we don't really think that. We think we're better than them. We think their debt is greater than ours, and we don't realize that before God, we are all bankrupt. That before God, all we have is to rely on His mercy. All we can do is say, "Jesus, save me. I am a sinner." And the beauty of the good news is that Jesus closes the distance. That Jesus comes near. God doesn't just leave us far off to deal with it on our own. We don't have to work our way up to God. No, God comes to us and says, "You are bankrupt, but it's okay. Like, I have paid it all for you. That you are poor, but I'm going to make you rich in Christ." That you are tempted to believe these single stories about your life, that maybe you're unlovable, or maybe you've done something that can't be redeemed, or maybe you just feel like you have nothing to offer, and Jesus says, "I have paid it for you. Like, you belong to me now. You are rich in my life." Therefore, the resurrection life is one where we don't look at other people. We don't have that Pharisee attitude. Rather, we submit our heart to God and say, "God, help me to see people with your eyes. Help me to see myself with your eyes." Paul said in Romans, "Welcome one another just as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." Are we willing to welcome one another like Christ has welcomed us? Are we willing to say to others, I am just as much in need as you are? My brother, my sister, though whatever path you've walked in life, mine might look a little different, but we are both in the same place. Do you want to walk together with me to Jesus? Do you want to find one who erases those old stories and wants to write a new one for your life? Will you go with me and see that God is closer than you realize, that God can be found in the bar on Broadway just as much as He can be found on the doorways here at Brush Hill? That God can be found in the living room as you sit with someone, as they sob and they weep, as you come here and praise God. My friends, this morning I want you, we have the welcome mat outside, but I wanted the welcome mats to be down here at the altar too, so that you know if you need to come and weep before the Lord, if you need to be like that woman and just lay it all out and say, God, I have been living with a proud spirit, but this morning I want to come humbly before you, that you are welcome. You are welcome, and will others be welcome with us? Will others be welcome with us? Y'all, we're a small church. We're a small church, but you know what? That's okay, because I believe that the power of love is infinite. I believe that the greatest thing that we can offer one another, our presence, that the greatest thing we can offer Jesus, that love of those things, when they come together, they can do anything. They can overcome the greatest sins. They can overcome the greatest deficiencies, that we may be small, but God has given us a spirit that is mighty in love. And therefore, I am excited. I'm excited because do you know that when you go, wherever it is that you go, that you contain the power of God within you? That His Spirit lives within you, and it's with that Spirit that God can do amazing, mighty things through you. And so, my friends, I want to leave you with this. Who are you going to invite in our church to get to know a little better? Sure, we might know each other a little bit. But maybe God's calling us to say, maybe I don't know you as well as I think I should. Who maybe can you spend a little extra time with this week? Maybe send them a text. Maybe call them up. Maybe go out for coffee. Maybe go out to eat. Think about a neighbor or a friend or someone who doesn't know Jesus that God maybe is calling you. Maybe you don't know how to talk to them about Christ, but maybe you can go out and get to know them a little bit to discover maybe where your story and their stories intersect a little bit. Maybe Jesus is calling you to begin planting the seeds of relationship. Wendy Feltz and I actually went to a gathering this weekend. We went to someone's front yard, and a group of about 10 of us neighbors sat around each other and just talked. I got to know a bunch of people I didn't know before, and they got to know me a little bit. They got to know me a little bit as not just the pastor, but as the crazy dog walker. They saw that, who's constantly weaving in and out with my leashes, but we got to know thing there, and I asked God as I left there, Lord, plant seeds of relationship that those people might be welcomed into my life and welcomed into yours. Maybe you need to go out and think about who can I invite to lunch or dinner today? So as we go from this place, I want you to sit and I want you to think about that and know that you are welcome before the Lord, and to think about who is it that you need to think of, one person that you want to think about getting to know better. Pray for them this week and ask God, what's one way that I can get to know them a little bit more so that we can really live out that we are loved and welcomed by Jesus and that we love and welcome one another. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have read this passage, God, I am just so convicted that I find myself at your mercy. That, Lord, so many times I can be like Simon and just look down on other people thinking that I know them. Lord, thinking that I'll see one thing about them or hear one thing they say, and just the part of me, Lord, that is judgmental can come out and just think that I'm better than them. Lord, forgive me. God, forgive our church when we are so tempted to think that we live by anything other than your mercy and your grace. God, give us a spirit of humility at our church. Help us to welcome others who are estranged from you. Help us, Lord, help us as a church to rewrite the one story that people have about Christians that might not be true. Lord, help us to give them a new vision of what it's like to live for you and to live for your kingdom. God, help us to set aside all those things that might separate us and instead find the places that our stories intersect. God, help us to be firm and honest when it comes to the truth of your word and the truth of everyone's need for forgiveness. But Lord, don't let those things cloud us from welcoming people into our lives, just as we've been welcomed into yours. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters, Lord. And if there is anyone here this morning, God, that needs to come down and just spend a few moments knowing that they're welcome in your presence, Lord, would you lead them there? Would you lead them to a broken, broken spirit where they can discover that just as that woman did so long ago, that you are gracious and your heart is one of mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. That's the invitation, y'all. Come down, be welcome with the Lord, worship the Lord where you are. Think about who God's calling you to bring into your life and introduce them to Jesus. I pray that in this time of worship, we would just let the Lord have his way with us.